Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. I'll tell you what these chairs are for in a minute. They're not for people who fall asleep. They're going to sit up here when the chairs are filled. I leave. That's not it. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. And let's do something a little different this morning. Let's all stand for reading the Word of God, just two verses here. And I'll have my brother Paul Oberland, if you can read chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 for me of Jeremiah. Go ahead and be seated. We can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your book and thank you for these words written thousands of years ago are just as prevalent and relevant to us today as they were the day they were penned by your prophet. Father, I pray that you'd speak to your people this morning, and you've touched my heart in some of these things. Lord, that just is me. And Lord, I pray that you touch these people's hearts, that your Holy Spirit would encourage, rebuke, reprove, whatever it is. You know the thoughts and intents of everyone here. You know what we're going to be going through in the weeks and months ahead and the days ahead. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so maybe a might be a fairly common passage for you. Maybe you've seen that reading through, or maybe you've heard a message preached on it, and that's been kind of milling us around for a while. And you look at that, and I want to divide into three different types of people this morning. There are several different divisions in the Bible. The Bible refers to people broken down by Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. It refers to them by race, as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But I want to talk about this morning a little bit, as we study out these passages, as three different types of people. One is the lost person, a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The second one is a selfish Christian. And the third one is a selfless Christian. You say, why a selfish Christian? Reason for a selfish Christian is sometimes people refer to that as maybe a backslid Christian. And but technically, if you think about it, a backslid Christian, in order to backslide, you have to be at a certain point and then slide backwards, right? If you're going up a hill and you slide back, you backslid, you go down back down the hill. And the sad thing is, there are many Christians in today's society, and because of our culture and the Laodicean church age, that they never were close to God. They never were living their life as a selfless Christian, living at a point where they're Christ-like. And so I'm going to term it not a backslid Christian, I'm going to term it as a selfish Christian. And the other thing I want to look at is, as we go through this, first off, is anybody in here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? That is what the term being lost means. If you're going down the road, and I'm heading down the road on I-35, and my wife says, where are we going? I said, we're going to Des Moines. I don't know why we want to go to Des Moines. But if I was going to Iowa, I would know where I was going. I was going down to Des Moines. There's been a few times in my life where I've been lost driving, and it's disheartening. And I didn't know where I was going. I knew where I wanted to go, but I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where I was going. And it was kind of aimless. And that's why we refer to a person without Jesus Christ as your Savior as being lost. You can go up to a doorstep in these neighborhoods. You can knock on their door. They look like they have it all together. There might be a couple of nice cars in the garage. Might be a nice home. The guy is well established in the community. And you ask him, hey, sir, can I ask you something? Man, you're here today this morning. I'll ask you something. You know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, heaven, I hope. Imagine me driving around. Imagine an airline pilot driving around in a big jet. Where are we going today? I don't know, but sure is fun up here at 35,000 feet. You know, I'm driving down the road. Honey, where are we going today? I don't know. We've got full tank and gas. Let's go. You know, I mean, we laugh at that, and rightfully so, but yet how can a man stand there in a doorway and think, I don't know where I'm going when I die? You don't know because you're lost. You don't know where you're at. You don't know your position with God. You don't know how to get to where you're going. You hope you want to get to heaven. Well, I think it's going to weigh the good with the bad. That's universal all over the world. I think you're going to weigh the good with the bad. I think I'll get there someday. It's not happening. The only way to Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so that's why we're going to make that real clear. We have the lost person, we have a selfish Christian, and we have a selfless Christian. What is selfish? Selfish is regarding one's own interests chiefly or solely influenced in a view that to their own private advantage. That's what Webster says a long time ago, 100 and some years ago, when people weren't quite so selfish. And that has permeated society now, where our whole society is a self-centered, self-based type of culture. And so many Christians, maybe you find yourself at that point. Where are you as we go through this study today? Maybe there's even a little part of your life that might be selfish. Maybe there's a large extent. Maybe not. Maybe you truly are a selfless Christian. But examine yourself as we go through here this morning. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the examples of what a selfless person is like. But the Lord here says very plainly, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. So what we have here today is three chairs. And there's one chair, there's a wise man. You can't see him, but he's there. And we don't know who the wise man is for sure. It could be anybody. It could be maybe Socrates, maybe Aristotle, maybe, I don't know, Carl Sagan, maybe some really brilliant, wise man. And he's all puffed up and he's glorying in his wisdom for all that he's been able to accomplish in his life. And, or it could be a doctor so-and-so of theology at such and such seminary, who's all puffed up and all they know, and the great man of God that I am, and you can't tell me anything out of your King James Bible, because I am the man of God. Could be that. Whatever it is, it's wisdom. And maybe God has given you some brains, maybe he's given you some smarts in different areas. We ought not to glory in that. But there's a man that's wise, and he's taking everything he can, giving no glory to God. And there's a wise man there. It says, let not the wise man glory in your wisdom. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 for a second. Talking about wisdom. Here's the wise man there at the last chair. For God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should make none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the doctor of theology? No, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So here's what God did. He took the foolishness of preaching. And I like telling people when I go on those courier's trips, and you know, everybody being I'm a remodeling contractor, they assume my customers and whoever assume I'm going over there to do humanitarian aid. And I says, no, we're going over to distribute tens of thousands, hopefully 100,000 pieces of scripture on the street. Oh. And then we're trying to invite all those people to a meeting to get them under the preaching of the Word of God. Oh. Doesn't make sense to them. It's foolishness to them. Ask the people that get saved how foolish it was. Ask the thousands of people that are sitting in those countries now, saved because people went over there. Ask them how foolish it was. Ask them. See, we can, you know, there's places and times for humanitarian aid and all that sort of thing, but you know, if it's not an avenue to get the gospel in somewhere, you can give them the clean drinking water. You can give them a better life. And if they die and go to the devil's hell, what have we accomplished? What have we accomplished? in many, many cultures, many different areas and political situations, sometimes you have to do the humanitarian aid to open the door to get the gospel in. But the end result has to be the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. But here's this wise man, and he looks at all that and says, that is ridiculous. That is so stupid. Okay? And we look at that. We'll get back to that for a second. Now, the next man is a mighty man. We don't know for sure who he is. Oh, it could be a number of people. It could be a pope. It could be a president. The president's pretty powerful. He's got an amazing plane. He's got the little briefcase there that has the nuclear launch codes in. Maybe it's the admiral of a nuclear submarine. He and the weapons officer can launch missiles on their own. That's pretty powerful. Send 24 warheads to 200 cities. That's pretty powerful. Maybe it's a man like that. Maybe it's a Navy SEAL. Good fighting man. Amazing man. Delta Force commander. Whatever it is. Maybe it's a mighty man. And he's glorying in that might. We don't know who it is there for sure. And we look at that. And, you know, we can look at that wise man. We can look at that mighty man. A little bit later, look at this rich man. And we can look at that, and we expect that of those people because they're lost. They're without hope and without God in this world. But what about us? Do we fall into any of those categories? Do we glory at all in any type of wisdom we have? Do we glory in any type of might that we might have? We say, I'm not a mighty man. What about any type of influence that you might have over other people? What about that? You know, sadly today, many people, there's a lot of selfish Christians who also glory in their might and the influence they have, the things that they can accomplish, the things that they're overbearing, selfish goals and ambitions and ideas and their own desires, all that they can accomplish in this life, in the name of God sometimes even, but they're ambition has driven them beyond anything God had planned for them. It's their own might. With that, now let's think about a selfless Christian. Let's turn around first. I hope you got your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath not God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, it is human nature to glory in these things. That's why God specifically outlines it for us. He says, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in the riches. That's in our human nature to do that. And here's this person here, and we can look at him and say, well, of course, you know, he feels that way. But what about us as Christians? Do we have any glory in any type of power or influence we have? And you see a lot of times, unfortunately, in churches, in large churches, different things. Where the whole man of God concept comes in. Well, we're running 700 in Sunday school. If we bus some more buses to Chicago, we can have the largest Sunday school in the world again, the Guinness Book of World Records. Chair number two, glory in your might. Glory in your might. God is nowhere near it. He says, don't glory in that. He says, let not the wise man glory in that. Let not the mighty man glory in that. I'm going to get to what we should glory in a second. But here as Christians, we can fall into that little place. And with any type of responsibility, any type of influence, everybody in this room today, this morning, has influence in other people. From the youngest child, other little kids are looking. You have influence in other people. The more influence you have, the more responsibility comes with it. And that's what the people don't realize. But a selfless Christian realizes that. What about the Lord Jesus Christ, the most powerful being? And he's on that cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Completely selfless. Talk about having power. Talk about having might. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He forgave them. He forgave all of them. He knew what was going to happen. He knew sitting around the fire for the last 3.5 years with his disciples, and having close fellowship with them, he knew, man, every one of you is going to betray me some way. Every one of you is going to be ashamed of me sometime. You know, he knew that. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is this last chair? All right, what's the last chair? Riches. Riches. It says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, who can be in this chair here? Maybe Bill Gates, maybe Ted Turner, maybe Donald Trump. Looked up Bill Gates, and I guess he's the richest man in the world. Don't check your phones now and see if I'm wrong, please. Just leave them in your pocket on the floor in the car. That'd be great. He's worth $76 billion. You know how much? I just figured it out because I'm kind of nerdy in the morning. $76 billion. You could take a line of $100 bills, 76,000 miles long, almost three times around the Earth at the equator, $100 bills. It's a lot of hundreds. But he's glorying in his riches. What has he accomplished for God? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Let's look over to Luke chapter 12. I was kind of surprised. I did it three times to make sure my math was right, and because I'm not very wise, and I think it was. But don't check now. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, we can fall into this if we're not careful, just like a lost person. Are we going to be a selfish Christian, or are we going to be a selfless Christian? Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Sorry, it took me a while to get here. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, he's talking to himself here, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, look at all the, you know, possessive like things there, and I say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid out for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, he has accomplished something in his life. He is glorying in his riches. And he said, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I've got a lot of stuff here. I'm gonna tear these barns down. I'm going to tear these garages down. I'm going to build a new big garage with heated floors. And I'm going to build it big. Because I got so much stuff. Now I'm going to fill it in. And when that's filled up, I'll build another one because I got 40 acres. I'm just going to fill them up. And the Bible, God says, thou fool. Thou fool. You know, I wonder how many Christians, oh, they don't have big barns and they don't have $20,000, $50,000 in the bank. I wonder how many times somebody comes by in need, our missionary comes through, or the offering plate for the tithes pass. And they're not making huge amounts of money. They don't have a line of $100 bills stretching around the world. They're making $10, $20, $30 an hour. And it just pains them to let go of that money. To let go of it. To give God what's his. To see another brother in need, and he says, you know, maybe I could buy some Bibles for Eastern Europe or New Guinea or Zimbabwe or Uganda. How many Bibles could I buy for $100? I could buy probably 30 or 40 Bibles. That'd be good. No. Things are tight. I'm saving up for whatever. I'm trying to pay off whatever. See, it doesn't have to be a rich man. God looks at that and says, thou fool. Thou fool. That's what he says. See, that's the life of a selfish Christian. And here, you know, we look at this as a big story. Well, of course, how could a guy be so stupid? Why isn't he just content with what he has? He's got already kinds of barns. He's got all kinds of fruits. He's got all kinds of things. Why don't you, mister, just be content with what you have? Because, look, you have so much already. Like none of us do. Do we not have so much already? I thought Mexico was poor. Juarez. Papua New Guinea, capital city. I was like, wow. I was expecting it, but I was not expecting it. I mean, no running water. You know, they probably covet to have a faucet in their house to go like this, like we've been doing for 150 years in this country. You go down the end of the street with buckets, filthy buckets, and a filthy pump, and they're happy. They're the happiest people I've ever seen on any mission trip ever. Everywhere you go, hello, hello, good night, good day, they're happy. Because they got some joy in them. They realize that this stuff is not what it's about because they don't have it anyway. And I just got looking at that. That just struck me very powerfully. And you look at those types of things, and how are you living your life? How am I living my life? Are we being selfish? Are we being selfless in these things of God? And you think about that. I don't want the Lord to say to me, "Thou fool, what'd you do with your money? Just pile it up, more stuff. And you have to discern that for yourself. You have to discern that. Psalm 52:7 says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his own wickedness." Psalm 114:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of want, but righteousness delivers from death." Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven." Sometimes it seems that it flies away like a whole flock of eagles, right? And money goes so fast. But, you know, are you going to set your eyes upon that? Is it going to set your eyes upon that? A selfish Christian can be guilty of, of glorying in even the small amounts. It doesn't matter how much it is. So the third chair here is the rich man. It's a selfish Christian who doesn't give God what's his. He doesn't pray about the decisions in their lives. And the whole thing, especially with the richest thing, is just praying about it and seeking God's will with it. But what else does the verse say? Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll go on to the next verse here. It says, verse 23, just repeat here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." So God very plainly tells us three specific things for us not to glory in. And we have to examine ourselves in those things and see if there's sin in our lives, if we're glorying in one thing or another there. And we have to discern that ourselves, and you have to take that to the Lord. But then he changes here. It says, but. He doesn't just say, "Well, don't glory in this." Okay? And that God always does that. He doesn't say, "Well, don't listen to that music." Okay, what am I supposed to listen to? He always gives you an alternative. God always gives you a godly alternative to what he doesn't want you to do. And here's the case here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm sorry, he says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." He says, you want to delight in something? Young man, young lady, old man, old lady, older lady, mature people, whatever it is. He says, you want to glory in something? Glory in this, that you understand and that you know me. And God wants us to understand him. What does it mean to understand? To have the same ideas as the person who's speaking. That's what understanding means. God wants us to understand him. How can we understand God? How can we understand him? By getting in his word, by getting in prayer, by being in church under the preaching and teaching of the word of God. That's how we understand God. This is the only link we have. Everything comes from this. This is a link. How can we understand him? How can we know him? What does it mean to know God? To know what he's like, to know his personalities, what he likes, what he dislikes, what is pleasing, what he abhors. He wants us to know him so that we can be more like him and have fellowship with him. If we as Christians behave more selfless and earnestly try to understand and know God, it would be well pleasing to him. It takes effort to know God. It takes effort to try to understand God. Those of you who are in relationships, married, didn't it take a while to kind of, let's say you're dating, courting, whatever. I don't mean to embarrass him. I'll say Caleb and Anna, they had a long-distance relationship. You know, whenever he came up for Christmas, the Christmas before they got engaged. Now imagine what kind of annoying and understanding would be if they said goodbye at the airport, at church, wherever it was. And he said, I'll text you maybe March, or if I don't, then maybe I'll just wait and see you in June when you come down, maybe for the graduation, when I come down for graduation. He goes, "Oh, that sounds good because I'm kind of busy, and maybe I'll text you into May and make sure that you're on your flight, got your flight okay." "Okay, we'll talk in 5 months. See ya." Wow, what a relationship that would be. A lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding, a lot of things going on there, right? I don't think it was like that. I'm just assuming, right? So what is it in a relationship? It takes work. Now in a you know, young people's relationship and that sort of thing, that's a joyful thing, is trying to get to know each other. Shouldn't it be a joyful thing to try to get to know the Lord? Shouldn't we love the Lord so much? I mean, you're in love with this person, so you want to try to find out more about that person. And boy, I wonder, do they like peas or do they like broccoli? Or don't they like either? Should I just serve meat? I mean, you know, what is it? You got to find something out about them. Why are you doing that? Because you love them. You love God. You love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for you. Ought we not to just think and say, what would God want me to do? I want to be pleasing to him. God, help me understand. Help me know you better. Help me understand you so that I can make the right decisions. So there's just, you know, do we put forth that effort like we need to? The Lord says, glory in this, that you understand and that you know me. Now, there's also a couple other things here. Now, then you get married. Now, if I was to ask the ladies, ladies, do you know your husbands? They go, yeah. Yeah, I know the husband. And I asked the husband, do you know the wife? Oh, not so much. Why is that? We laugh about that, but why is that? Maybe they're a little more complicated, a little more intricate than us simple base men are. And so what does it take, guys? It takes effort. It takes effort to try to learn and try to understand. That's our job. And that's a human relationship. Again, can't we put forth that effort to our Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we supposed to treat our wives as Christ treats the church? Aren't we supposed to be help them be everything they can be for their Savior? Aren't we supposed to make sure they have everything provided for them, not materially, he's not talking about spiritually everything, and be the lead in our home? Aren't we supposed to be that for them? And try to find out, I wonder what they really need. How can I help her grow spiritually? That's our job. That's our job. But knowing and understanding. Now, there's a couple other things here. We got two other chairs here, and we'll get to this in a second. And these will be for the people who actually do fall asleep and their chins hit the chest there. All right. So, what does he say? What do we have? What does God want us to know? He says, you need to understand and you need to know me. What do we need to understand? What do we need to know? He gives us three things specifically. He says, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I kind of enjoy doing it. It's okay. I can take it or leave it. No. He says, I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and in these things I delight. I delight in these things. Now, I might like going to Pizza Ranch afterwards. If you guys are going, I can count myself in. But I'm not going to delight in going to Pizza Ranch. It doesn't. It's just a meal. God delights in these things. He delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now, we're going to flip this around a little bit here for a second. And let's look at three different types of people again. Not the rich and the mighty here, but let's look at the other three people I brought up in the beginning. They're what? The lost, the selfish Christian, and the selfless Christian. How does those three individuals look at these three attributes of God? Let's look at the loving kindness. A lost person will look at the loving kindness of God, and he'll say, well, of course God is love. I've seen it since I was a little kid. You know, little smiley face heart, Jesus loves you. Of course God's love. Whatever. I'm going down my life, and me and Jesus, we got it all figured out. We'll sort it out sometime. It's okay. That's a lost person. You know what a selfish Christian does? That he doesn't. A lost person has more sense in some ways in knowing that God is loving, even though he can't contact the love of God unless it's through the love of Christ. But a selfish Christian will look at that and say, I don't think he's so loving. Because you know what? I got plans. I'm 17 years old, and I got some things I want to do in life. And this Christian thing, and this church thing, and hypocrisy of it, I don't want any part of it. Because I don't think God's loving. I think he's going to ruin all my fun. I think he's going to put me in the backside of the desert somewhere and some missionary at $1,000 a month, and I'm not going to do anything with my life. Fun. Yeah. God's not loving. He's judgmental. That's what he is. He's a judging God, but he's not loving kindness. See, that selfish Christian just looked at that with a whole different way, a whole wrong way. He never realized God's loving kindness. And the danger of that is we can do that in our lives, as we can go through our lives, and if we don't, first of all, realize, we'll get to in a second, the judgment of God and the righteousness of God, and realize what he is, a God of judgment, that he's very exacting, that he's very precise, and unless you accept the blood of his son, you are not getting into heaven. And you realize the righteousness and the holiness of God and the great price that the righteousness was paid through the blood of his own son, you can't appreciate the loving kindness of God. When you realize and you read through the Old Testament and you look at that and you think about how holy God is, he says, you know what? There's a lot of sin in this world that's flooded all out except for you and your kids. That's a holy God. That's a righteous God. That's a God of judgment. And unless you realize that, you cannot appreciate the loving kindness of God. That same God, as you are laying there in bed and distraught about something and praying out to him, that you feel his presence and you feel his loving kindness and you see those prayers answered, because he's a God of loving kindness. He says, I delight in loving kindness. The first thing he said, I delight in loving kindness. God wants us to know that about him. He wants us to know that attribute about him. The next thing is judgment. The lost don't seem to think that God will judge. He won't judge. There's no way. Oh, seriously, you think that God sent all those hurricanes? You think God would do that? A loving God would do that? It's global warming. Don't you know? You're an idiot. No. You ever think it is a judgment of God? And see, lost and selfish Christians can think the same way. Oh, it can't be God's judging. Because in the back of their mind, they're thinking, if he judges that, what about my sin? He might judge that too. And I'm not going to say anything about your sin, even though it's a lot worse than mine. Because then I'm judgmental. And I don't want you to judge me, and you don't judge me, and I don't judge you, right? So the whole judgment of God is completely perverted. And pretty soon you have a whole segment of Christianity going about where they have no regard for the English Bible, for the English Bible, for the Bible whatsoever. And they don't care what it says in the scriptures about judging, and they're not going to judge, and they're going to go against anybody that is. And yet God says he is a God of judgment. What about the righteousness? Righteousness. How does a lost person look at that righteousness? A lost person thinks they're self-righteous. They think that they don't need the righteousness of God. Again, it's the same no matter where you go. Ask the eternal question. What do they say? Well, my brother was a pastor or is a pastor up north. Well, I'm a this or I'm a that. I can be a Baptist, I can be a Catholic, I can be whatever. It's either I am a or well, I just think. That's it. They all fall into those two categories. Well, I just think that God loves everybody and all the spokes lead to the same hub. It's like one of those big wheel, Ferris wheel things. I think that's what it is. Oh, okay. I guess I've been wrong and I just throw this out. I'm sorry. Sorry to bother you. No. You see, man thinks he's self-righteous. He's not self-righteous. He is self-righteous. And sometimes their own lives, selfish Christians can feel the same way and that sort of thing. Well, the main thing with a Christian who's not close to the Lord is they take it the opposite way, and where liberty reigns. And there is no self, there is no righteousness within themselves. And they don't care how they live. They don't care how they dress. They don't care about any type of standards and that sort of thing. And so we as Christians can fall into that rut. But the lost people, they have that. They have the self-righteousness. And they need to submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. But why should we glory Why should we glory in understanding God? Why should we glory in understanding and knowing God? He exercises loving kindness. That's an active thing that he does. He just doesn't set it out there forever. He continually exercises and shows his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. As I mentioned before, how can you serve someone? What? God commands us, God asks us to know him, to understand him, to know that he is a God of loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. But why? You can't love someone you don't know. You're sitting next to someone you're married to this morning, and whatever attributes they have, there's some attributes they have, maybe they're thoughtful, nice, whatever, I can't think of anything offhand now, but whatever it is, there's things about them that you like, that you love. How did you find out about that? Because you understood them. You tried getting to know them. You say, wow, he has some good character. She has some good character. That's amazing that she feels that way. I really like that about her. You got to know them. Again, God wants us to know him so we can be drawn to him, so we can love him and serve him and know more of what he is like. Let him glory, know this, and that he may understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you don't love him, how can you serve him? How will you ever hear? How will I ever hear? How will any of us ever hear? Well done, a good and faithful servant. And we haven't gotten to know him. If we haven't spent time in his book, and time in prayer, and time just thinking. I like what Brother Gipp says about just imagining different things in the Bible and different scenes in the Bible, and I wonder what that was like. I wonder what it was like when David strengthened himself in the Lord at the lowest point of his life. I wonder what it was like when, Peter got up and preached to 5,000. I wonder what that was like. Think on those things instead of thinking of all the other junk. Let's occupy our minds with some spiritual things, and we get to know God, and we get to understand him. So when things come in our life, it's like, whoop, that's, nope, not doing that, not doing that. We don't have to go chapter and verse on it. We know because we've become more and more like our Lord and Savior, so that our thoughts may never attain to his thoughts, and they're certainly not now. But if we can get a little bit closer, and that our thoughts are a little more like his thoughts, and that our ways are a little more like his ways, that would be a wonderful thing. That would be a wonderful thing. But some Christian, sometimes you look at Christianity, and some Christian lives are a series of unwise decisions, sometimes ungodly decisions, and they're made because they don't understand God. It kind of goes back to what I was saying about that young teenager, and I just use a young person as an example. It can be a 50-year-old, it can be a 7-year-old, doesn't matter. That they don't understand what God's really like. And they're making the most important decisions in their lives, and sometimes less important ones, and going down the path to disparity because they don't know and understand God. They're doing it on partial information. Like a bad phone call, like the old Verizon commercials. I'll meet you there, and bye. What do you say? That's what a lot of people's relationship is with God. Just hit and miss. We need to know him. And meanwhile, we're getting these conversations once in a while, and we're making life-changing decisions on things we do, decisions we make, things we buy, all these things, all whatever it is. Do we really need that? Do we really need that? Have you sought the Lord on it? Do you know God? Do you understand God? And so decisions can be made selfishly in the Christian life, and yet he delights in loving kindness. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. If we know truly the loving kindness of God, if we truly know the righteousness of God, if we truly know the judgment of God, it'll help us make the decisions in our lives to be more fruitful, to be what he'd have us to be. To be a one day, he says, well done, a good and faithful servant. Now over here, there's a couple individuals. This person's been saved about 30 or 40 years. And he's read his Bible through dozens of times, and he's gone through some trials, and he got saved, and he didn't know God very well at that time, but he tried, and he's really tried for many, many years to serve the Lord. I don't know, maybe this guy's 70 years old, and he's tried a long time, and he's really sought to know the Lord. He's served the Lord. He's done many things for God, and he knows God's loving kindness, and in his depth of wisdom that God's given him, and that sort of thing is very deep, because he sought the Lord for 30 or 40 years of his life, and God looks at that. And then over here is a little girl about 10 years old, and she can't read real fast. Maybe she's 11, I'm not sure, but young girl, and she can't read real fast. She's learning how to read, and she finished her Bible through once already. And she's got little verses posted up in her room, and she's told her mom and dad she's already got a burden for missions. And she doesn't know God like this man does. You see, and there's a great gap between them in their wisdom and their biblical knowledge and experiences they've had with the Lord. There's a big gap between them. But this little girl over here, she's done all she could. She's only been saved a few years. And she's really trying. And she really loves God. And this guy's been at it for a long time. And, you know, he's a blessing. And a rapture happens, and God comes down. And he says, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." Because she has done what she could in her short little 4 or 5 years of Christianity. This man's had a 40-year run at it. He says, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." And he goes over here, sees the mighty man, sees the wise man, sees the rich man. He goes, "Depart from me, you cursed, to the everlasting lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." So, do you remember that time when you're wheeling your little son in the emergency room? You remember my loving kindness? Yeah, I remember. Remember the first time that you ever gave out a gospel tract? You were so scared, your knees are shaking, little girl. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Remember when you prayed for your kids and they all turned out okay? Remember my loving kindness? Yeah, I remember that. They got something to glory for all eternity. And I can go in my own testimony in these ranges. And there's been many times in my life since I've been saved where I've seen God's loving kindness. Lost my job in, 2002. Broke down alongside the road. Pulled the car over. This is God. It's all yours. Back to salary thing and move in a single wide trailer. Live hand to mouth. I just want to be in your will. It's done. God comes up to me and says, "Dave, how many times have you been overseas since then?" About 18. "Got some vacation? You get to do some fun things?" "Yeah." "How are the kids doing?" "God, you've been good. You're full of loving kindness, God." See, I had to pull over to the side of the road. I had to give it to him. He didn't have to do anything, but he delights in exercising loving kindness. And that's what he wants, is for us to know that side of him. And you think about it. You all have examples of God's loving kindness in your life. You know what the devil does? "Oh, look what you got here. If you can just buy this, and you're so smart, and you can bench press, you're just amazing." God's nowhere near that. God comes over here and says, "Hey, going through a rough time there? It's a hard time, isn't it? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I gave my son for you. You're my child. Hang in there. Draw an eye to me and I'll draw an eye to you. I'll be all right. Someday, I'll see you face to face." someday. Now, where are you at this morning? Hopefully you're somewhere in between here. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe there's little bits of us that are over there in some aspect of our lives, whatever it is. But we ought to be somewhere between this little girl and this old mature man in the Lord. Somewhere in between there. Where are you at? Depends on how long you've been saved. Say, I've been saved for 20 years and I haven't done a thing. Fine. Then pull up a chair and get going. That's what he wants. Don't end up in those chairs. Because you won't be in danger of losing your salvation. But you can live just like they live. You don't want to do that. You want to be over on this side. You want to be over on this side. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, I want to know the power. I want to preach. I want to get people saved. Yeah, great. But the second part, not quite so fun. And the fellowship of his suffering. That's how you know Christ as well. And sometimes we go through things in life where it is a hard time. It is a suffering time. God's not doing it because he doesn't like you. He doesn't do it because he hates you. He wants you to draw closer to him. And Paul says, yes, it was great. I love the power of his resurrection. It is amazing how God can transform the power, transform a life from the depths of hell to the glories of heaven. It's amazing, the power of the resurrection. But equally as powerful is the fellowship of the suffering. And that's sometimes at different points of life, that's what we're through. Being made, and it's all being done to be made conformable unto his death. I'll read the last part of the verse in closing. But let him that glorieth gloriness, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attendance.